Oh, nice. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him.
Well, good morning. Ooh, hello. Good morning, Christ Fellowship Church. Well, I don't think the potluck's going to be a problem. Plenty of crock pots this morning. I tasted about half of them. It's going to be perfect. So please come. Please stay after the service. There will be plenty of food. No one will need to run to Target, I promise, just by judging by the number of crock pots. Well, good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm the elder on duty this morning. If you would like prayer for anything after the service, I would love to pray with you in this corner room back here. Please come and find me directly after the service if you would like that. Otherwise, I'm going to read scripture for us. Let's prepare our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, this time to come together, to hit pause on our week, or to really even start our week in your house worshiping you. And so we thank you for your word and what it means to us. We thank you for this time to study it and to learn from it. And so we pray that you would calm our hearts and our minds and prepare us as we hear from your spirit by way of Matt. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today's reading comes from Luke 2, verses 22 through 40. They should be on the screen. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the failing and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Caleb. Good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you. I'm excited. We are continuing and starting a journey through the Gospel of Luke. So we started looking at the Gospel of Luke when we moved into the Advent season, the coming and the birth of Jesus Christ. But we are going to keep going in the Gospel of Luke. And the plan is to continue in Luke's Gospel all the way through Easter, maybe even a few weeks after that, and really explore the narrative of Jesus Christ, the whole center and focus of our faith. And Christ is obviously an important, massive figure in our world, regardless of if you give your life to him or not. And there's a lot of questions of who is this Jesus, and what did he actually say? What was he like? What did he actually come to do? And so I'm excited for us just to look at the life of Jesus and to answer those questions over the next few months. And there's a lot of things about Christ that we talk about and we highlight and we worship him for, but one of, if not the most significant aspect of the life of Jesus Christ revolves around the word revelation. Throughout the New Testament, it says over and over that part of the significance of Christ is that he is the revelation of God. that the fullness of the deity, of the transcendent glory of God dwells in Christ. And so when Christ walks on this earth, we are getting a sense, we are getting a revelation of who God is and what God is like. And in today's passage, that word revelation or revealing is used 3 different times. And so that's what I want to really focus in on today, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is being revealed here in the person of Jesus Christ, but also how people are changed by coming in contact with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what we see in this passage today is that the revelation of Jesus Christ transforms everyone. Now, not always in the same way or at different points in their life, but we're going to look at the revelation of Christ that we see here in Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to see how it specifically interacts with or transforms 3 different groups or types of people. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to set the scene, we need to get the context of the story, and we need to look at what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is being revealed about our transcendent, unknowable, glorious God? Well, let's begin in verse 22 at the beginning. And Luke writes this: "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons." So, to catch us up, Christ has been born, he has already been circumcised, he is probably about 40 days old at this moment, and Mary and Joseph, being good Hebrews, good Jewish people that follow the law of the Lord of the first century, they come to the temple to do all of the things that they are required to do as parents of a firstborn son. And you can read about all the specifics of what's here in your Bible. There's many footnotes in these verses that points to Exodus and Leviticus and what's going on. But essentially, Mary is coming to be purified of her uncleanliness after giving birth. They are redeeming Jesus, offering him to the Lord, and then kind of buying him back. And then they are making a sacrifice of gratitude to God. So again, as good Jewish parents, they bring their child to the temple at 40 days. They engage in all of these rites and ceremonies and sacrifices, and they thank and praise God for the blessing of this child. But here in the temple, which is the place where God dwells, or he symbolically dwells, where people come to interact with the sacred, this is the setting of the revelation of Jesus Christ brought about by the Holy Spirit. In this holy place of God, we hear who this little baby actually is. And the first character that we're introduced to in the story is this kind of interesting guy by the name of Simeon. He's this very old gentleman. It says he's righteous, he is devout, he is a faithful follower of God. And while the passage does not explicitly call him a prophet, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And day after day, for a long stretch of time, he continually is coming to the temple waiting for the Messiah to come. The Lord has promised, "You will see the Messiah of Israel before you die, Simeon." And when Simeon sees baby Jesus, just 40 days old, not talking, not walking, not revealing anything about himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Simeon says, "This is it. This is what I've been waiting for, who I've been waiting for." And this is where we get the revelation of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through Simeon. And Simeon, he prays this prayer, and he prays it to God, but Mary and Joseph are around. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon says that this baby is the hope of the world. This baby who's 40 days old is the bringer of salvation. He is the bringer of consolation for a group of people who desperately, desperately need to be consoled, who need peace. And then a few verses after that, we have this another person, Anna, separate from Simeon. Don't think they're together. They're not married or anything. These 2 independent people, both old, both faithful followers of God, both awaiting the coming of the Messiah, and she then sees Jesus, and she essentially says the same thing. Luke writes, "Coming up to them at that very moment, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So independently, these two people see Jesus and they say, this is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the bringer of redemption and salvation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that you and I still cling to today. That Christ was born into this world and he is the hope and the light of the world for the nations. That is the revelation of Luke chapter 2. Now, many of us know this, but I want to see how three different groups of people in this passage are going to respond or be impacted by this revelation of Jesus Christ. And the first group of people is probably the most obvious. It's kind of the main focus of the passage, which is that this revelation of Jesus Christ is for who? For the world, for the nations, for everyone. So if we go back to the very beginning of Simeon's prayer, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon says that Christ comes among the nations for the nations as a light for the nations. But Simeon specifically breaks this down into two categories of people that we see all throughout the pages of the New Testament. And the first group of people that Simeon refers to are the Israelites, the Jewish people. He says that Christ's coming is the glory of your people, Israel. Right? The Israelites have been waiting for years for the coming of the Messiah. People like Anna, Simeon, Mary, Joseph, they have been faithfully watching, faithfully praying, faithfully reading Torah, trying to be moral, God-following citizens, going to the temple, doing all of the right things, waiting for the Messiah to come. And Simeon says, he's here. And therefore, this is the glory of our people who have been waiting. The hope is here. The king has arrived. Glory be to God. We are blessed by the gift of this Messiah. But the second group of people that Simeon refers to is more shocking. He says that this individual will not just be for the glory of Israel, but he will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. The word revelation popping up. Now, who are the Gentiles? They are the non-Jews. Everybody else, right? There's the Jews and then there's the Gentiles, all these other folks. And the Jews and the Gentiles are a very different group of people. The Gentiles grew up in completely different cultural contexts than the Jewish people did. They have completely different moral codes and laws that they live by. They have different gods that they worship. They have different hopes and dreams. And because they are so completely different from the Jewish people, the Jews typically have looked at the Gentiles and said, they're wicked. Those people over there, they are the pagan, unrighteous dogs of the world. They do not belong in the kingdom of God. In fact, in the first century, probably second century, there was a regular prayer that the Jewish men would pray in the morning, and it was, dear Lord, thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile. God, thank you that I am not like one of those unrighteous dogs over there who don't deserve what I have in you. Friends, who is that for you today? Who are the people that you look at, specific or people group that you look at, and you say they are the dogs, they are the unrighteous, they do not deserve to enter into the kingdom of God? For the Jews, that was the Gentiles. And Simeon says Christ comes for the Gentiles. He comes for the dogs. He comes for the unrighteous and the wicked. But the other thing that is shocking about the fact that Christ comes as a revelation to the Gentiles is it's not just that they're wicked or they're broken, but the Gentiles are not looking for a Savior. Right? The Jewish people are awaiting. They're anticipating. When is he going to come? Our Messiah. We have a framework. The Gentiles do not have that framework. They're a different group of people with different hopes and dreams. They are not looking for a Savior in the same way that the Jewish people are. I think of it as like the Gentiles have their backs turned against God. They're looking towards other things. I was talking with a pastor in Windsor this week, and we both were talking about how part of the challenge of evangelizing to people that are not Christians is not just that you have to have a really good apologetic witness and convince them of Christ's existence and that he's the Savior. The issue is that people just don't feel the need for a Savior. What do you mean, Savior? Why do I need a Savior? That's a huge difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. They are not looking for a savior in the same way that the Jews are. But what Simeon is saying, the first kind of takeaway about the importance of the revelation of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ brings revelation in that he brings new information to those who desperately need it. He brings new information of rescue and salvation to those who desperately need it. What we see here is that Jesus is not just for a certain group of people. Jesus is not just for the most righteous, the best, the brightest, those who are eagerly seeking and working to get to him. No, Christ comes even to those who are not seeking him. Christ enters into this world and pursues those that have their back towards him. Jesus comes to make himself known to the most lost people in the world. It's a silly example, but I think about my love of coffee. I love coffee. One of my passions in life is to drink coffee and to make the best coffee that I can at my house. It is sadly a part of my identity. When my wife criticizes my coffee, it hurts my feelings. But years ago, my wife decided that she wanted to start drinking coffee. I wasn't drinking coffee. She started making black coffee. I tried it morning after morning. I said, no thanks. Not for me. Disgusting. Bitter. Awful. I turned my back on coffee. I wasn't interested in having coffee. It was beyond me. Until a friend of mine at the church that I was working at came to me and said, do you want some coffee? And I said, no, I don't drink coffee. And he said, well, I'm making a pour over. Try a pour over. This is new. It's less bitter. It's smoother. I said, okay, I'll try it. And I tried it, and it was new information that opened my eyes to a way of life that I didn't know of before, a way of life that now I am deeply, deeply embedded in. Amen. Sermon over. It's not a good illustration. For as silly as that is, right, that is what we're seeing here. People that do not care, that are disinterested. They have their backs towards God, but Jesus comes to them, providing them with new information that their soul desperately needs for salvation and rescue. The good news of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Christ, is that he comes to those who do not know him, and he introduces himself to them. The second group of people that are rocked by this revelation of Jesus Christ are Mary and Joseph, right? Simeon gives this revelation, and then in verse 33, it very simply says, the child's father and mother, meaning Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about Jesus. And I find this interesting because Luke doesn't really need to talk about these guys. He doesn't really need to include this. It's one tiny little verse. He could have just excluded it, but he chooses to put this in here. So why does this matter? Well, Mary and Joseph, it says that they marvel at what Simeon says about their son. They're amazed. It's incredible. It's unbelievable. It is mind-bending. The Savior of the world is finally here. The one that they specifically have been waiting for to rescue them has come, and that Savior is their son. It is this child that they're bringing to the temple. But the thing that's strange to me about Mary and Joseph is that unlike the Gentiles we just referenced, this is not new information for them. We saw a few weeks ago that the angel Gabriel approached Mary and already said everything that Simeon has said. You're going to have a son. He will be the Savior. He will reign forever on the throne of King David. Hooray, exciting. We looked at Mary's Magnificat where she sings this song of praise, saying what Simeon says here. Christ has come. He's the Savior. He will rescue us. Praise him. So what are they marveling at? This is not new information for them. Why are they so amazed by this? We often don't think enough about putting ourselves in the shoes of Mary and Joseph. Consider their situation. They're going to leave this temple, this moment of glory and joy and excitement, of hearing the words of Simeon, and then what's next for them? They're going to go home and change Jesus' poopy diaper. They're going to put Jesus down for bed at night, and he is going to wake up at 2 a.m. crying and disrupting their sleep. Mary is going to nurse the Savior of the world at her breast. They are not necessarily receiving new information in the revelation of Jesus Christ, but the information that's there just continues to be baffling. It continues to be mysterious. I get what you're saying. It's so exciting, but look at the evidence over here. This makes no sense whatsoever. If you were to receive an email today that said that a relative of yours died, you've never met them, they live off in Switzerland or somewhere, and they've given you $1 million, you would say, wow, that would be so great if it were true, delete. And then imagine you get the email again next week, and you go, that's really exciting, but again, someone's phishing me, this is a scam of some kind. And then eventually a lawyer calls you and says, no, seriously, this is happening. This person actually existed. This money is for you. Next, they come to your door. They show you documentation. They show you death certificates, right? They show you all of this proof to get you to believe that this thing is actually true. I think that's what we're seeing with Mary and Joseph. It's not necessarily new information, but they need the revelation over and over and over again until they can actually rest in the fact that it's real. The second way that we often interact with revelation is that sometimes it is new information, but a lot of times we need it just to believe what we already know to be true, if that makes sense, right? Revelation reveals something to us, it puts it in our minds, but often we need that revelation over and over and over again until we actually believe that it's true. For Mary and Joseph, Anna and Simeon are not so much teachers sitting them down trying to give them a lesson of new information. Anna and Simeon are like friends encouraging them, helping them to see the validity of what's true. Yes, it's real. This is the Savior. Yes, your son is the Messiah. Some of you are familiar with pastor and author Paul David Tripp. And he gave an interview recently where he was talking about the concept of preaching the gospel to yourself daily. And I tried to kind of transcribe what was there because I thought it was so good. Let's see if I can get there. Paul David Tripp says this. He says, "What has captured my meditation? Is it captured by the tasks and fears of life? Or is it formed by the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ?" He goes on to say, "If my meditation is on the difficulties of life, they tend to loom larger and tend to form another gospel that I preach to myself. Rest is found in this God who has invaded my life by his grace. And so I've got to keep preaching that presence and that provision to myself all the time. Sometimes it's not about just new information. Sometimes it's about preaching the same information to ourselves over and over and over again until we believe it to be true." Friends, this is why we engage in the liturgy that we do on Sunday mornings. When we do the confession of sin or the assurance of pardon, it's not because I think that you guys don't understand that you're sinners or you're broken. It's not because I don't think that you don't understand that Jesus loves you. It's because every single week we come in arrogant and cocky, or we come in defeated and depressed, and we need that revelation spoken over us again and again and again and again until we know in our hearts that it is true and we can rest in it. The second gift of revelation is just getting us to believe and rest in what we already know to be true. But the third element of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the third group that I think is spoken to here, is probably the most obvious and the easiest one to miss, and that is Anna and Simeon, the people that are giving the revelation. And let's remind ourselves again of who these people are. Both of them are older individuals. Both of them are incredibly faithful to God. They're regularly coming to the temple. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have been anxiously, faithfully waiting for the Messiah to come. When will he come? When will he come? And then Christ comes. And they are thrilled. They are joyful, right? Simeon comes up. Imagine a man comes up to you and just grabs your child and starts talking about your child. Well, I think he's so overcome with joy and excitement that he says, "This is the one. This is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. This is the consolation of Israel." He and Anna are thrilled. They are excited. Hope is here. But the thing that's interesting about Anna and Simeon that's different than others is that for as excited as they are at the coming of Christ, they will never really truly experience the fullness of who this Savior is. It says that Anna and Simeon are both incredibly old. Jesus' ministry is not going to start for another 30 years. By the time he begins his ministry, they will be dead, almost certainly. Which means Anna and Simeon, for as excited and joyful as they are to come in contact with the Savior, they will never hear his parables or his teachings. They will never see his miracles. They will not witness his death on the cross and his resurrection and ascension into glory. They will not have the joy of standing around in the public square and discussing with other people, who is this Jesus guy? What was he about? They will never read the theological writings of the Apostle Paul. Most likely, the moment that Mary and Joseph take Jesus out of the temple, they will never see Jesus again. And yet, acknowledging and recognizing that, look again at Simeon's prayer. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon and Anna, they're overcome with joy. And Simeon, in seeing Christ, does not say, "Thank you, Lord, for this incredible gift. Please just give me 30 more years to kind of see how this whole thing unfolds. Lord, just give me enough time to see what the consolation of Israel actually looks like and feels like." No. Simeon actually kind of prays the opposite. He says, "Thank you, Lord, for this gift. I'm satisfied. I'm at peace. You may dismiss your servant. You may take me to the grave whenever you decide is best." The revelation of Christ for Anna and Simeon is not like the Gentiles on the fringe with their back to God who need new information to open their eyes. It's not even necessarily landing the same way that it lands with Mary and Joseph as this reminder, keep being faithful, keep being faithful, keep trusting, keep believing. For them, the revelation of Jesus Christ is more so a verification of the character of God, that God is good. Simeon says in the beginning of that prayer, he says, "God, you've promised this, and now you've fulfilled it. Lord, you did what you said you were going to do. You were faithful. Despite everything around us, you have not abandoned us as a people. You fulfilled your promise to me and allowed me to see the Savior. Lord, you are good. You are trustworthy, and therefore I will trust you even with the limited information that I have." The third way that revelation lands is that revelation reminds them and reminds us that we can trust God, that God is for us, that he is with us, that he is faithful to his promises, even when we don't know the next steps. Even when we have limited information, the fact that Christ has come into this world shows that God sees us, he knows what we need, he is pursuing us, he will do what is necessary to draw us near to him. Anna and Simeon this week just reminded me so much of Moses. And we often get so frustrated looking at the end of the journey of Moses because Moses toils and he works so hard to lead these disobedient Israelites to the promised land. And part of the privilege of being Moses is he's probably fantasizing about the promised land is going to be like this and what are we going to do when we get there? And when they get right to the promised land, God says, "Moses, you are not going in because of a sin that you committed." And so at the end of Moses' life, he's brought up on a high mountain, and God shows him the promised land and says, "The Israelites are going in. I'm going to be faithful to my promise. I'm showing it to you, but you will not go in." And then Moses dies. And we see that, and it feels, at least for me, frustrating and confusing and unfair. But we don't see Moses fight, and we don't see Moses bicker, and we don't see Moses complain. Right, God speaks to Moses, and then it says that God buries Moses. There's a sense of peace. There's a sense of understanding that even though Moses will not experience the fullness of the promised land, even though Anna and Simeon will not experience all that the Messiah has to bring, there's a sense of peace in just knowing God is good. God is faithful. God loves me, and I am with him, and he is with me, and that is all I need. Friends, I think that is the height of wisdom. That is the height of trust, of knowing even when everything is not revealed to us, God is still with us. He is still for us, and therefore we can trust him in all things. Friends, Revelation, our God is not a God for as transcendent and wild and hard to understand as he is. Our God is not a God that kind of tucks himself away and says, hopefully you can find me. The best and the brightest will come to me. Hopefully you can make your way to me. No, our God is a God who reveals. Our God is a God who breaks into our world, not just our world. He breaks into our darkness. He breaks into our backs being turned towards him, not looking for him. He breaks through all of that to reveal himself to us. And once he does that, he does not stop revealing. He continues to reveal himself to us for our benefit and for his glory, and that is his mercy and his love to us. Friends, the revelation of Christ does not hit us in one of these three categories. It hits us in all three categories. Christ comes into this world, and he gives us new information that he is the Savior, that he comes to die for us and rescue us and establish his kingdom. He gives us the information that we did not know that we needed, and he opens our eyes to the glory of salvation in God. But secondly, as we receive that revelation, we continue to receive that revelation through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, and that revelation encourages us and it sustains us to keep trusting, to keep following, to keep believing, to keep being faithful, even when everything in us wants to doubt. But finally, the revelation of Jesus Christ reminds us God is good. He's with us. He is for us. He comes to us. He is trustworthy. And so even when we are walking through the darkness, Christ is for us. God is for us. We're going to be okay. Friends, that is our God, a God who reveals, a God who loves us, a God who seeks to draw us home, even when we are as far away on the fringes as possible. So praise be to our God for his love, for his grace, for his mercy, as he continues to call us and beckon us deeper into a relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord God, I need your revelation. We need your revelation. We need not just new information to guide every single step that we have, Lord, but we need the ongoing revelation of being reminded of what you've already done, of what you've already told us that you're going to do. We need your word to just take root in our hearts so that when we are fearful, when we are lost, when we are doubting, you speak to us and say, I am good. I am for you. I have cleansed you. I have rescued you. I am drawing you near to me. Lord, for those of us in this room who just don't know you, may you open our eyes to the reality of you and draw us near to you. For those of us that know you, quote unquote, too well, and we've become stale in our relationship with you, Lord, open our eyes to the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, in all things, may we just be reminded of your good, good, faithful character. That you are faithful to us, you're faithful to your promises, and you will redeem and restore your people. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Please stand and join us in these last couple songs here.